How's everybody doing today? Amen. Beautiful day out there, amen? So, let me make sure I'm wired and turned on here. Probably don't. There we go.
Don't fool yourself. You do. People in the back.
Oh, I know. No, we're going to go with that. So, I just want to welcome everybody to church today. Get an opportunity to preach a couple times a year, usually. Give Heath a chance to take a break, right? Even though it doesn't look hard to get up here and speak, actually it's kind of challenging. And to do it every single week, it can really, it's actually really, really tiring. And sometimes when you're preaching, like a lot of times when Heath gives a message and then everybody comes up and, well, not everybody, but a lot of people come up and talk to him. I've been in that spot and you're so actually, a lot of times you're really, really tired from delivering the message, delivering the word of God, because it's not like a normal conversation, you know, that you're having with somebody. When you're actually delivering the word of God, this is the very words of God. And because of that, it takes a lot of concentration. And anybody that's done a lot of Bible teaching, whether men or women, know what I'm talking about. It takes a lot of concentration to stay on point, to focus on exactly the messages that you're trying to drive home. So Heath asked me about a month ago if I would like to give him a week off. I said, sure, for sure. And I started going through. I decided to pull off the book of Revelation. I've been going through the book of Revelation simply because it's only a couple times a year. Usually I have to take about 15 or 20 minutes just as a point of review so we can kind of catch up to where we were. But I don't want to pull off that altogether. I want to do that in Sunday school. And maybe after we're done with the book of Acts, we'll go into the book of Revelation and really have a chance to dig in, because it's a beautiful book. And I know that a lot of people really enjoy it, and it's a real blessing. And so, but I haven't forgotten about that. But I, as I was preparing for this message, I started thinking about it. And I started going through, and I said, you know, I think I'm going to do a particular series. And then Heath was text me, and he says, yeah, it's Palm Sunday. I said, oh, man, I forgot about that. I didn't realize it was Palm Sunday. And so I thought for a second of switching things up and doing something that has something more Palm Sunday related. But I decided after praying about it just to stick with my original thought. And that was I would like to do a series on the parables of Jesus. And today it's more of an introductory sermon that I would like to share with everyone. Kids, sorry about that. What did I say about focusing, right? Janelle and Charles and Eric Griever back there look like they're doing calisthenics in boot camp. But they were in unison too. It was amazing. But anyway, like I shared with you, I'd like to do a series on the parables of Jesus, and just every, you know, because I usually preach this twice a year or so, you know, every time just pick a different parable of Christ. But today I wanted to do a foundational message entitled my sermon, Preparing the Ground for Understanding the Parables of Jesus. And I think it's going to be a real blessing. And in fact, about a month ago, as I was going through reading my New Testament, I started going through the parable of the sower. And I said, we've read that. We read it. We're really familiar with it. But I started seeing some things. I said, you know, this is really an important parable to look at and to understand. And so I decided to have an opening sermon on the parable of the sower. But as I said, this is going to be more of an introductory message. And we're going to, obviously, it says in your bulletin, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 25. But also, I'm going to start with Matthew 13. Before I do, I'd like to go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, I just want to say thank you so much that we can open the Bible, that we can look inside its holy pages. Lord, I thank you that You have done so much for your church. You went to the cross by yourself. You knew all the things that were going to happen that week of Holy Week, where before you suffered on the cross for our sins. And Lord, I know that you had so many things on your mind and you had no one to lean on, Lord. And I just want to pray, Lord, that here as we go into this week, Lord, that we would truly worship you, Lord. That would be like Mary who broke open the vase and poured the perfume on your feet. And I just pray, Father, that you would help us worship you the way we should. Every single day, think about what were you doing? What were you doing in that week at that time? Were you being tested? Were you being tempted? What was going on, Lord? And I pray that we would just meditate upon those things this week as we think about you and worship you. And then this Friday, I pray that we would be able to come and just worship you for the fact of what you did on the cross for our sins in preparation for next Sunday, Easter Sunday. And we're truly grateful for everything. I pray that you would open up our eyes to behold marvelous things in your law. Lord, you are an amazing teacher. You are the master teacher, Lord. And I pray that you would teach us all through your Holy Spirit at this time. And I love you, and I pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So as I said, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 13, if you want to open up your Bibles there. Now, even though this is a really familiar passage, there's going to be a lot of things that you probably didn't know, and maybe some things that you knew, but you forgot. But these things, so what we're going to do is we're going to go through, I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to continue with my introduction. And then halfway through the sermon, we're going to look at Mark chapter 4. But for now, opening up, I want to read Matthew 13, 1 through 23, and then also in the same chapter, verses 51 and 52. So I'm going to open up my Bible and start with verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun arose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has an ear, let him hear. Praise the Lord, right? By the way, that's a command. Doesn't seem like it's a command, but every time Jesus says that, it's an imperative. It's not a suggestion. He's letting his people know, I want you to understand, and I want you to listen to what I just said. Amen? Continuing on. Then the disciples came to him and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, they will indeed hear, but never understand. They will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown on along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown on among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. And then jumping ahead, we'll turn up the last two verses. I love this. This is one of the funniest verses in the Bible, in the New Testament, verses 51 and 52. Jesus asks the disciples, he continues on after sharing the parable of the sower. He shares other parables with them. And then he asks them this, have you understood these things? And they said, yes. So, I mean, they're probably the only ones that actually understood, because these things are kind of deep, right? So we always get a little chuckle. Yeah, I've got this down pat, Lord. I've got this down pat. So he said, yes, we understand it. But this is really interesting, too. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is good and or what is new and what is old. Amen. So that's our first series of verses that we're going to look at. But today I want to look at four questions, kind of as an introduction to what the idea of studying the parables. The first one, what is a parable? Okay, that's the first question. That's going to be kind of brief. What is a parable? The second question, why did Jesus begin to speak in parables? Third question, why should we be interested in understanding the parables? And then the last question is, why is the parable of the sower a foundational parable? Amen. So those are the questions we're going to answer today. The first one is, what is a parable? Now, if you're in my Greek class, this is one of our vocabulary words that we learned. It's a Greek word, has a combination of two Greek words, and it literally means to cast alongside. So it means to throw something alongside. And so a parable is used, it's a story that's used alongside another reality, but it's used to emphasize something or to, teach something. And so this is what Jesus was phenomenal at, using parables in his teaching. Now, it's interesting to note that a parable is different from an allegory. Okay, so what's an allegory? Does anybody remember a famous allegory that was written? Pilgrim's Progress, right? Pilgrim's Progress, beautiful allegory. Probably every single person in here should read Pilgrim's Progress. I even named my son Christian after the main character in Pilgrim's Progress, because his name is Christian, and it's all about his journey into the celestial city. But every single element in Pilgrim's Progress has a different idea, or it means something. With a parable, usually there's just one key meaning. Even though the symbolism in the picture is kind of vivid, and many ideas are presented there, the lesson, there's going to be one main lesson. Look, if you look at the parable of the 10 virgins, which we'll probably get to, he goes into there's 10 wise virgins, or 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish virgins. And it talks about that ones had oil and the other ones didn't. And so a lot of people, well, man, the oil's got to symbolize something. And then this has got to symbolize something. In reality, Jesus gives the meaning of the parable right afterwards. He says, and so also you be ready. That's the meaning of that particular parable. You be ready, for you don't know what time I'm going to come. And so a parable is different from an allegory. It usually has just one main meaning. I remember here a long time ago, I heard a man preaching on the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he had everything lined out, man. The donkey was the Holy Spirit. He had everything. It's like, you know, and it just gets to the point where it's not even accurate anymore. So as we go in and study parables in the future, we're going to be looking for that one key thought. And I think even the parable of the sower, even though he interprets it in different aspects, I think there's one key thought that he's trying to bring home. So that's what a parable is. It's something that's a story that is given to emphasize something or teach something. And it was the rabbis of the time were famous for using parables, but something was different about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus used parables not of earthly things. He taught an earthly story, but he was speaking about heavenly things. And that's what separates Jesus from any other rabbi of the time, is because his parables dealt with the kingdom of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, right? Can I have a hallelujah? So, amen. Praise the Lord. So anyway, that's what a parable is. Pretty basic thought there as we're getting into this. But why did Jesus teach in parables? So if we look at what we just read, it's in verse 10, the disciples had the same question. And we have to understand, why did Jesus teach in parables? And so I'm going to look at and read from verse 10 again. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And then he quotes this prophecy from the prophet Isaiah. When I first became a Christian and started reading the New Testament, I just didn't understand this question. Why would you want to teach something so that people can't understand? And I just, you know, does anybody ever have the same question? That's the question I had. Why would you teach something that people can't understand? And so, but as the more I started digging into this, this is a long time ago, I started looking at the Gospel of Matthew in particular. Jesus did not speak and teach in parables right away. If you think of the Sermon on the Mount, okay, and what I would like to do is kind of, if you want to flip back in your Bible real quick, and we're just going to do a real quick peruse, but if Sermon on the Mount, very famous sermon of the Lord Jesus. So chapters 5 through 7 contain the Sermon on the Mount. There's nothing cryptic about the Sermon on the Mount, is there? What's the hard part about the Sermon on the Mount? It's actually applying it. So there's no doubt we understand what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount, but his words are so profound that it's actually, the challenge is actually applying it to our lives and doing the things that he's commanded. So at the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus was teaching things straightforward. He wasn't using parables. And then when he comes down and at the end of chapter 7, at the very last verse, it says, "And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." And then after this point, in chapters 8 through 12, the emphasis is on Jesus' authority. Jesus has authority over what? He has authority over sickness and disease. He has authority over the demons. He has authority over the weather. And what else does he have? He has authority to forgive sins. Amen? And so you see these beautiful things about the Son of Man. So that, as we're cruising through these early chapters of Matthew, so we see the Sermon on the Mount, straightforward. And then Jesus is the Apostle Matthew is demonstrating Jesus' authority over everything. But in chapter 9, opposition starts. Opposition starts at the very, very beginning of chapter 9 when they bring the paralyzed man to Jesus. And what does Jesus say to him? Son, your sins are forgiven. And it's like, what? It's like, how, you know, everybody's thinking, what? The Pharisees are thinking, this guy doesn't. Nobody has that authority. Nobody has authority except for God to forgive sins. And so you start seeing this idea in Jesus' ministry, that how people are starting to come against him, especially the Pharisees. And so they come up, they attack him and say, nobody, you know, you're committing blasphemy by stating that you can forgive sins. But he goes on to say, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So you see in Matthew, a kind of the beginning of a problem for the Lord Jesus. Okay, so still he's going through his ministry. And then in chapter 10, what does he do? He sees the crowds and he has compassion on them because they're like sheep without a shepherd. And he calls the 12 to him and he sends them out to preach the kingdom of God is near and to heal and drive out demons. Amen. And so you see they're going for, he wants to gain a tremendous harvest from the people during this time period. And then chapter 11, what does Jesus do? Jesus denounces the cities that did not believe the gospel. So he sends out the apostles. They come back. I'm sure many believed in what they said, and they were converted to disciples of Christ, but many didn't. And so he denounced the cities that were in Galilee for their failure to repent at the preaching of the 12. And then finally, in chapter 12, things come to a head. In chapter 12, this is when things shift completely in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus, when his disciples are picking grain on the Sabbath. This was the golden calf of the Pharisees, the Sabbath day. Okay, but they misunderstood it and they misrepresented the teachings of Christ, of God, about the Sabbath, that it was man, or that the Sabbath was made for man to rest and worship God, not man for the Sabbath. Amen. And so it says that they started to question Jesus about what his disciples did. And then in verse 14, after he basically put them to shame by what he says, but in verse 14 of chapter 12, but the Pharisees went out plotted how they might kill Jesus. This is the first time you see this shift. Now it's more than just opposition. Now they're actually plotting. We got to do something about this guy. He's got too much authority. He's speaking too much of the truth. We got to put an end to this guy. And so this is continuing on in chapter 12. They started plotting how they might kill Jesus. And then continuing on in chapter 12, what did they do after that? They said Jesus is driving out demons, not by the Spirit of God, but by Beelzebub. They blasphemed the Spirit of God by accusing Christ of using Satan instead of the Holy Spirit to do his miracles. And so, once again, this is another stepping stone as to why Jesus started speaking to them in parables. And at the very end of the chapter, it says that his own family came, and in Mark it reveals that they thought his own family came to take charge of him because they thought he was crazy, thought he was out of his mind. And so at this time, the context of chapter 13, this is when Jesus starts speaking to the crowds in parables. After he had done all these things, after he had performed all these miracles, he had given them the plain word of God, and yet they had cast that aside. And even the Pharisees had plotted how they might kill Christ, and they blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and even his own family thought he was crazy. This is the backdrop of why Jesus started speaking in parables. Does that make a lot more sense? And at this particular point in the life of Christ, there's a great shift in his ministry. This is why later on in Matthew 16, he tells when Peter confessed that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus tells him, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. He gives the disciples the keys to the kingdom, right? And he tells the keys of the kingdom, whatever you bind on earth has already been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth has already been loosed in heaven. And then he says, don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ. And that's shocking too, right? You think, well, of course you won't. Okay, no, this is a very, very serious point in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. After they had rejected the gospel, after they rejected all the signs and wonders that he had done, okay, we're pulling it back now. This message is going to be veiled. We're not going to be sharing that I'm the Christ outwardly. He told his disciples, don't do it. So you can see how this parable of the sower has a lot of the things that are kind of follow later on in the ministry of Christ. Amen? That makes sense to everybody? Okay. So that answers the second question. Why did he start speaking to the crowds in parables? This is the third question that I thought was something that we should really take a look at it. And why should we strive to understand the parables of Christ? And the very first thing I thought was really important. I added this in my notes. The very first reason why we should strive to understand the parables of Christ is because Jesus commanded us to do it. Amen. That's the number one thing. Christ commanded us to do it. When he says in verse 18 of chapter 13, hear then the parable of the sower. That's a command. It's not like saying, hey, you guys, you know, I know this is kind of deep and... No, he wanted his to say, hear, you need to hear the message. You need to hear what the parable of the sower means, because it's important that you understand this for your spiritual growth. So that's the first reason why we need to seek to understand the parables of Christ. Amen? Amen. The second reason why we need to learn and try to understand the parables of Jesus is that Jesus' language was different. He was speaking things concerning the kingdom of God. Most of his parables, he even announces it, the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. Because he was trying to get his disciples to understand what he was trying to say. He was the only one that actually could possibly speak a parable about the kingdom of God, because he was God, amen? And so he's trying to teach his apostles, he's trying to teach his disciples that this is the reason why you need to understand this. You need to understand it because Jesus was speaking the language of the kingdom, amen? Let me see if there seems to be anything. So this idea too. So if you look at the parable has two meanings or two results. For those that rejected Christ, it's veiled. But for those that believe God, there's going to be that in their heart. They want to understand, and they're going to come and ask God, Jesus, what did you mean by that? Amen. So that's what it. Those are the two results that happen when we studied the parables. Another reason why we should study the parables, and this is really, really important, actually, and I think that there's a lot we could look at here, but the reason why we should understand the parables is it gives us a kingdom worldview, how we should perceive the world, how we should look at the things in this world. Are we looking at things from God's perspective, the way God sees them, or are we looking at things from the world's perspective? Amen? So looking at, there's a couple of verses actually. Let's flip over in our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. I really, really got blessed when I read this a month ago, because I'd never really seen it. I've always kind of looked at the parable of the sower as, You know, it's just about different people, how they receive the word. And I started looking at it, it's like, you know, this has a message for me. This is a message for me. I need to take warning because I don't want to be that person that is by the wayside. I don't want to be that person that has no root. I don't want to be the person that is consumed with the cares of this world. Amen. So looking at this idea of Jesus gives us a kingdom worldview. So Mark chapter 6. This is after Jesus had spoken the parables to the apostles. And they had said, yeah, we understand it. We've got it down pat. So Mark 6, verses 45 through 52. And once again, this is a growing process, right? So as we're growing, and I'm speaking to all of us here, we need to put ourselves in the same boat as the apostles, okay? As we're going through our Christian walk, God is going to be teaching us by the Holy Spirit. But we need to see the value in that. We need to see the value of studying the Word and trying to understand what Christ is saying to us. So in Mark 6, 45 through 52, this is a little story about the apostles, but I thought it was really, really good. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go on before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and they were alone on land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astonished or astounded. For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. This is even after they had heard the parables. And they were growing in their faith. They were growing in what Jesus was trying to teach them. And even after they had seen all the things, and keep in mind, they had just seen Jesus feed 5,000 people, all right? But it says they still didn't understand. He was walking on the sea. I mean, if you're actually going to feed 5,000 people with a couple of loaves of bread, there shouldn't be any question whether or not you can walk on water. I mean, seriously. So that's one exact. So it says, but their hearts were hard. They were still. They were having trouble grasping it. Amen. Let's look over in chapter 8. This is another example of the same type of thing. Chapter 8, verses 14 through 21. Now, this is an interesting section here, because if you look in this particular section in both the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark, this is the bread section, okay? So you have Jesus feeding the 5,000, and then you have the story of the Syrophoenician woman that comes and asks Jesus to heal her daughter, and she just begs for a crumb to fall from the master's table so that her daughter can be healed. And then after that, you have Jesus feeding the 4,000. So you have this idea of bread. All these different things are happening. And then we come to this verse in verse 14. Okay, so now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they only had one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread. Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And ears, do you not hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000. How many basketfuls of broken pieces did you take up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? And I think about us a lot of times. That's kind of like where we're at, right? Sometimes we're in that same boat. We see the Lord coming through time and time and time again in our lives. And yet when we come across something, all of a sudden we shift from a heavenly perspective, a heavenly way of looking at things. How would Jesus look at this right now? And we shift to kind of like a worldly. We're just kind of weak in our faith sometimes, amen? And that's why, once again, we're looking at why it's important for us to study these things and to learn and see exactly what Jesus is talking about when he's speaking and trying to teach us about the kingdom. So that's another reason. So far, the reasons why we should strive to understand the parables of Jesus. The first one is because God commanded us to do it. Jesus commanded us. The second, Jesus uses the language of the kingdom. He's the only one that did. He's the only one that could. He spoke of the kingdom of heaven. Amen? And then the last one so far is that it helps us understand things from a heavenly perspective, given a heavenly worldview instead of an earthly worldview. Even if you look at things today in our society, a lot of people are afraid and scared. Christians, we should know exactly what's going on. And I know we do, right? We can see the writing on the wall. We know that Jesus told us, hey, when you see all these things begin to take place, because lift up your eyes, your redemption is drawing near, amen? So we can see that, so we don't need to be afraid like everyone else, amen? So amen, right? And the final thing, let's look at and turn over to Mark chapter 4. Let's see if I can find it here. Okay, so turn into Mark chapter 4, and we'll look at verses. Actually, let's read Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. It's covering the same thing, but Mark adds a few things that Matthew doesn't, and vice versa. So verse 10 through 20. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But to those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word was sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The one who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And the reason why we need to study the parables of Christ is so we can produce fruit for the kingdom of God. Amen. If we want to produce fruit for the kingdom of God, we have to understand these things. Let's see here. The last one. Oh, that's a good point here. Very, very important. It's God's will that we seek to understand. I love this, but I'll just read it to you in my notes here. God wants to reveal himself to us as we seek his face. Those who have heard will be given more, while those who stop hearing, even the light they have will be taken from them. If we keep reading in Mark 4, verses 21 through 25. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to the light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. These are serious, serious words from the Lord Jesus. Do we understand exactly what he's saying here? First of all, he's saying, a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand. And then look at verse 22. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the symbolism. He's talking about the idea of understanding the parables of Christ, to understanding the things of the kingdom. God's will is for his people to understand. God's will is for us to understand, but we need to seek his face to understand. Amen? And he goes on and says, this is so important. You know, once again, verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. Look at this. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added. For to the one who has, what is that referring to? The one who has heard, the one who has the word, who has understood, to the one who has heard the word and has understood it and taken it to his heart, more will be given. But to the one who has not heard, even what he has will be taken away from him. And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about here, is the light of God. All right, he's talking about the very revelation of God himself. And this is a very, very sobering thought here for us to think about as we're approaching the Word of God, to be careful what we hear, to listen carefully to it and say, Lord, I really want to grasp what you're saying. And so I can grow and I can produce fruit. Amen. Because this is serious business. It says even the one who has not, even what he has will be taken from him. So the idea of the light and even if people don't care about the Bible, don't care to learn anything about God, the light, even the slight light that they have, eventually will be taken from them. They won't have that light anymore. And so that's why it's so important for us to understand these things and to take it to heart. Amen? Amen. All right. And the one last thing that I'll bring up, a reason for us to understand the parables and seek to understand. Let's turn back over into Matthew 13. And it goes back to those final two verses. But I think this is more for people, and I would say for every one of us, right? But this I would say definitely for people that are seeking to be in the ministry, that want to do the work of God, even if you're leading a Bible study or whatever you're doing. In verse 51 of Matthew 13, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes. But in verse 52, and he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out his treasure, who brings out of his treasure what is due and what is old. He's talking about people here. He's talking about people like me and you that are seeking to be trained in the things of God and to understand these things. If we are trained in these things, we will be like the master of a house who has treasure, who can bring forth things out of that storehouse of knowledge to be able to share with other people. Amen? That's so important. Amen. So let's turn back over to, we're almost one more point here and then we're finished. Turn back over to Mark 4. The last point I wanted to ask is, why is the parable of the sower foundational? And I've never really looked at it this before until just recently when I started looking through this, because this is actually the first big parable that he teaches the people. This is like the foundation parable. And what does he say even in Mark 4, when he says, let's see here, verse 12, verse 13 actually. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" So if we don't grasp this parable, we won't be able to grasp any of the parables. And I was asked, well, why? Why should we? What is contained in this parable that I need to know? And I think the whole parable is, when I read this, and I've always had this feeling when I read this parable, I get a little afraid. I get afraid for my own heart, because I say, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be the man, the person that's the seed is sown on the wayside. I don't want to be that person that has no root. I don't want to be that person that the cares of this world come in and choke the word. I want to be the person that produces good fruit. And I've never really looked at it before until just about a month ago. And I've always kind of been a little bit, I've always thought like that. I don't want to be like that guy. And I started realizing this is the key to this parable is the idea that he's telling his disciples things to watch out for. You need to watch out for these things in your life. If you want to produce fruit for the kingdom of God, you need to watch out for having a soil of somebody that's by the wayside. The somebody that's by the wayside doesn't care to understand the word of God. Okay? They have no desire to understand the word of God. And it says even that the very light that they had is snatched away right away. That's the person that's by the wayside. They don't care about understanding the word. I don't want to be like that. I want to, when I come to church, I want to be, Lord, even though I might be tired or whatever, I want to focus and I want to understand. I want to listen to what your Holy Spirit's telling me. Amen. And I think about the person where the seed is sown on the rocky ground. They have no root. I mean, we need to dig down. We need to make our foundation is so firm on the rock that our Christianity will not be moved. Amen? But we need to dig down. We need to say, I want to have root in myself. I want to be strong in what I believe. I want to have conviction. I want to study it out and make sure I understand it, because I want to have root in myself. I don't want to fall away when persecution or anything else comes. I want to be able to stand my ground no matter what happens. And then also the idea of being the seed that falls among thorns, where all the concerns and cares of this world just choke the word. And so the main purpose, the main message of this parable, because I told you there's usually one main message. The main message of this parable is for his kids. And he's telling his children, don't be like these other, this other soil. If you want to produce fruit for the kingdom of God, you need to avoid these things and you will actually produce fruit. Amen. So I think there's a lot we can really glean from this. And remember, it's God's will that we understand. And another thing, an idea about Jesus' parables, he used symbolic language throughout his entire ministry. It's not just when he was speaking in parables. And let's read one more verse over in John chapter 3. This is where Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. And it's really, really, see if I have it in my notes. I don't know if I do. But I'll just read it. We'll read it. And we're almost finished here. So John chapter 3, verse 1, where Nicodemus comes to him. It's an example of how Jesus speaks to people. Amen. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things or these signs that you are doing, that you do, unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old?" Once again, he's not thinking with a heavenly perspective, is he? He's just earthly, just total earthly here. And he says, "So how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which was born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered, "You are the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" Amen. I mean, that's a kind of close with that, but this idea of, you know, how would Jesus view the world and the things that he taught, we need to grasp it instead of looking at things from a total worldly and earthly perspective. Let's think about things from the kingdom of God's perspective. Amen? All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Our Lord, I just pray for us all, Lord, that you would help us to produce fruit for your kingdom. And the only way we can do that is we actually want to receive the word of God in our hearts, and we long for it. We desire it. Lord, I don't want anyone here to be the soil by the wayside, because the light they have will be gone the second it enters. They won't have any light eventually at all. They will completely walk in darkness. Also pray that we would not be consumed with the things of this world, the worries of this world. I pray that you'd help us have eyes to see your truth. And there is not my truth and anybody else's truth. There's only your truth, Lord. And I pray that you would help me to always believe that. And I pray, Lord, as we go forward this week, that you would help us to honor you with our lives and to love you the way we should. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.